Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio today with Janelle and Miss Tara, myself, Sandy, and we have a special guest today. We have Grant, Tara's son.
Yay, Grant!
Say hi, Grant.
Hello.
You want to tell him where you go to school?
I go to Omaha Christian Academy.
And you're going to be a?
I'm going to be a sophomore.
Woo-woo!
Super exciting. And he's tall as a senior.
As a college student.
Yeah, for sure. Well, last week we finished Jesus' parable about praying, and, you know, that really touched my heart, you know, the way we should go to the Lord in prayer. And it always says, don't worry, you know, be not anxious about nothing. And those problems seem to bring our anxiety. It has this week for me. And, well, today we're going to look at another parable, and it's a teaching parable, of course, and it's about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 30.
Yeah.
I didn't have that
she just looked at me like, was that the passage? That is the passage.
One.
You know, this passage is, it's simple, but it is wrought with a lot of depth. And it'd be really easy for us to read over it and not capture a lot of the truths that are hidden in it. And I think that's why Jesus used parables, that the stories are so powerful and they're so effective. And we have to understand is he is just, as Sandy said, walked the disciples through the importance and the value of forgiveness, the sanctity of marriage, the importance of prayer, the value of blessing little children. And then after all of this, he has a young man come up to him. Now, if we were to take Luke 18:23, this passage refers to him as rich. And in Luke 18:18, it refers to him as a ruler. Matthew refers to him as young. So we collectively combine the different accounts, descriptives, and call it the rich young ruler. And so that's the parable we'll look at today in the response of the disciples. In Matthew 19:16 through 30, it tells us that a young man one day approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good must I do in order to have eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you wish to have eternal life, you just need to obey his commandments." "Well, which ones?" the young man asked. Jesus responded, "Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "Well, I've kept all of these. So what do I still lack?" "Well," Jesus said, "if you want to be perfect, then sell all that you own and give your money to the poor, and then you will have your treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Well, when the young man heard this, he became very sad because he had many possessions. So Jesus turned and he looked at his disciples and he told them, he said, "It will be very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Well, the disciples were astonished and they cried out, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Well, Peter shouted out, as he always does, "Well, Jesus, we left everything and followed you. What will we have then?" "I promise," Jesus said, "when the next life comes and I am on my glorious throne, you will sit on the 12 thrones around me and judge Israel. And for everyone else who has left their homes, their brothers, their sisters, their father, their mother, their children, or even their land, for my name's sake, they will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." May God honor the telling of his word. Pretty good passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm just curious, as we've gone through it once and we begin the process, I just want to hear from each of you, from your hearts, what immediately comes to mind after hearing this passage? What does it make you think about? What starts you off? And if you want, you Grant, since you're new, you can raise your finger, touch your nose, whatever. Just speak. Let it be known. What verse comes to mind?
You know, every time I read his parables and all the teachings, I think about all the promises he gives with it. You know, if we listen and, you know, do what he's asking us to do.
We will cover the promises that are given in this passage, okay?
I think it's, for me, like a cultural significance of what it meant to be rich back then. It meant that, you know, those that were rich, were it was easier for them to glorify God because they had more to give. And so for the disciples to hear that it's difficult for even the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, it messed with them. It's like, well, if they can't, then who can? And it's like Jesus said, you don't understand. It's not the way you think it is.
And there's a lot of challenges we'll talk about on that. Grant?
Yeah, one of the things I noticed is that in the second half of the passage where he's talking about the camel going through the eye of the needle, and immediately right after he says that, though, and they ask who can go to heaven then, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So just another way of him showing God's power and that God could easily just, like, slip a camel hole right through the eye of a needle.
That's good.
Yeah, it's amazing. That's good. And I think we all need to be reminded, and we need that reminder that all things are possible. And even when it comes to matters of the heart. So as I was looking at this, the thing that I was challenged the most, because yesterday I was listening to Francis Chan. Every morning, you guys know, I listen to different sermons, teachings, I mean, a whole bunch of stuff. I'm constantly trying to feed my mind so I can grow. And I was listening to a message on, I don't even know what his topic was, actually. And this was a side thing. It wasn't, he wasn't talking about grace in general, but he said the whole point of grace is that transformation takes place. And I cannot stop thinking about that, because if we look at this passage, and it was like the perfect like draw in for us, it's all about him trying to show him the moment of grace where transformation can take place. And not just with him, but then taking it to the same level of the moment of grace so transformation can happen in the disciples. And I just love how in all circumstances, Jesus's heart is always in the process of revealing to the person what's in their heart. He knows what's inside the heart, but he needs us to come to the point of the revelation of what needs to take place so that we can be transformed. And so for me, that's what it really like hit home on. And I think MacArthur had written out in his commentary, he said, outward action begins with an inward transformation. And so I'd like for that to be on our hearts and minds as we spend the next 4 weeks going through this passage and just really thinking through all the different things we can about this passage. So first, to begin with, let's describe the young man. What do we learn about this man? I've already told us that other chapters tell us, other books, Luke tells us he's rich and he's a ruler. But describe what you can think of from this passage, what you learn about this young man. Grant?
Well, right off the bat, he's asking a lot of questions, so he seems pretty inquisitive.
Yeah, very, very. So because he's inquisitive, would you think that he's sincere?
Yeah. I mean, he said afterwards that he was grieving in his heart because he was like, well, that's going to be really hard to do.
Very sincere. Okay. What else can you learn about this guy? He's inquisitive. He's sincere. Does he know who to go to?
Well, he went to he went to Jesus.
Okay.
And asked the question. He knew that he had the answer.
Okay. So he recognizes authority, doesn't he? And what about his life? What would you think that his life might be like? If we were to think culturally, if he was a rich young ruler, what would you think his dwellings were like?
Elaborate.
Probably pretty cush.
Yeah. Pretty cush, pretty, yeah.
I was thinking he had an easy life.
Probably so. Do you think he has a lot of servants?
Oh,
probably.
Yes. Okay. If he's rich in those times, yeah.
Okay, and the scripture tells us, what does he have many of? He has a lot of, and the reason why he walked away sad is because he had many.
Riches, wealth.
Yeah, possessions.
So he must have land and
And so this gives us an idea of him. I mean, it could easily, honestly, even I think in American culture, I think that this pretty much could describe mm-hmm. anybody.
Yeah, because well can be good, and it can also not be so good. Depends what you do with it.
Well, sure, mm-hmm. sure.
He seems, he probably, I mean, if he actually kept these commandments like he claimed to, I'm sure he was probably well-respected and a well-loved ruler in his culture if he actually was doing all of these things.
Right. Didn't they think also that people that had money and wealth, they were blessed by God and mm-hmm. had favor with him?
They did culturally believe, because of Deuteronomy, where it talks about that you will be blessed if you obey God's commands.
Right.
They have taken it to the extreme, believing that if you're not blessed then with wealth,
wrong.
Then mm-hmm. you're not right with God. And so culturally, that was an extreme misrepresentation
right.
of what Scripture had. And so you're exactly right. Okay, so I think this gives us a pretty good idea about the young man. What about, let's think on Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus as you think through this passage and how he interacted with this man? I was calling it a parable, but this isn't a parable. This is an actual event that happened. So I wanted to correct mm-hmm. that. What do you learn about him? When I first look at it, I found several things that struck me, but I wanted to see for you guys.
Well, I think Jesus is always looking at their heart, as
okay.
we've talked in many, many passages, but he's always reaching out to try to teach them the way.
Right.
And he just doesn't get it.
The young man, yeah, you're exactly
yeah,
right.
I mean, I always thought it was interesting that he picked those commandments. You know, he picked 6, 7, 8, 9, and
yeah,
5,
right.
and then the ultimate commandment. And it's
right.
like, I don't know why it was those, but, you know, maybe he needed, like, he spoke specifically to that man and what that man needed to hear, what the areas were that he needed to live out. And he's like, I know you've lived out these things, but there's one thing you're holding on to.
That's interesting, Janelle. I picked up that, too, with the difference in the, those are all to men and
yeah.
not to God.
Yeah, the first four
yeah.
go to God. I thought that was
and then the greatest
too.
Command was the last one. Right.
Right. And there is a purpose behind that, and that they call it, some of the commentators call it the table of man and the table of God when it comes to the
commandments.
Right. And so he focused in on those that have to do with our relationship with others. The assumption would be then is that maybe that he was seeking to honor God and all those things. But ultimately, we're going to figure out and we'll discuss is that this young man's one vice actually breaks the first commandment. Which is he's trying to get him to make that revelation,
right.
which is you shall have no other gods before
mm-hmm.
me.
Yeah, that is his idol.
Right. And because his many possessions caused him to turn and walk away, it had become an idol for him. And so, you know, Jesus, he knows what's going on inside us, so he's trying to reveal. And so this man most likely did well with the ones that were listed. Of course, he wasn't a murderer. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't, he didn't steal, and he wasn't bearing false witness. And he was trying to be kind and loving to his parents and to those around him. But ultimately, when it came down to it, the tougher ones, I think, sometimes can be for those of us that are religious to actually have within our heart the fulfillment of, you know, no other gods before me, you know, really putting God first.
You know, when I think of those commandments like murder, I also think about what you do even to yourself, you know, like, I guess your body, you know, your health, your whatever.
Right.
And, you know, also when you don't forgive somebody, that's a murder in your heart.
It is. And Jesus does hold us to a higher accountability, which is the reason why he added in
Yep.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And whenever the commandments are listed, the assumption would have been made amongst the rabbi and his students back then that this is not an exhaustive list.
Right.
Okay. So when the commandments are given out, these are some, but that's not all. And so here's, you know, the 10 and then the greatest, but there's way more. And they would know that because they had I can't remember the exact number, over 600 that they would roll up in their phylactery. I mean, they had tons that they went by. And so it was not an exhaustive list by any means. Okay, so with Jesus, I see that he does a challenge to this young man. When I'm looking at this, the things that I learn from Jesus is that I was kind of astounded that he immediately put a question back on the young man. What is the question he asked the young man?
Why do you call me good?
All right. Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus say that?
Well, because he already told him that the only one that's good is God. He's calling Jesus God without knowing it.
Okay. And is Jesus God?
Yes.
Okay. So the question isn't whether or not Jesus is good.
Right.
Okay. There's only one who is good. And so I wanted us to take the time. I've got some verses. Grant, I want you to open up and read Psalm 106:1. Sandy, I want you to go to Psalm 118:29. And Janelle, go to 1 Chronicles 16:34. And I will pull up 2 Chronicles 5:13. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these to see what the Bible says in other places about true goodness. Mm-hmm. Okay? Grant, go ahead and tell us the verse and then read it.
So, Psalm 106:1. Hallelujah. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever.
Mm. Okay.
Okay, mine is Psalm 118:29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Okay.
1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Okay, do you think God wanted us to get that?
I think so. Repetition is always.
Yeah, okay, yeah, it's in multiple places, and that was the whole point. They know. This is a man who says, I have kept all the commandments. Those there are commands given. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Mm-hmm. It would have been a part of his daily ritual, his walk, and everything. So let's read 2 Chronicles 5:13. And this one says, the trumpeters and singers joined together to praise and thank the Lord with one voice. They raised their voices accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and musical instruments in praise to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever. The temple, the Lord's temple, will be filled with his cloud. Okay, he is the one that is good. And because this young man came to Jesus and asked this question, it was revealing that his thoughts were not in the right place. So you're going to have to come back next week to find out what was it that he was thinking about and where were his thoughts and why was Jesus revealing to him that he needed to focus in on God and God's goodness. And how might that affect a person's heart that if we are giving thanks and recognizing God in his goodness and giving him praise because his love endures forever, it really makes a difference in our heart. We're so glad that you're listening to Cultivating Hearts, and we just want to say thank you. You can contact us through tararye.com, cultivatinghearts.org, or opendoormission.org. God bless.